Christian. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 1, there we go. I want to talk for a little bit tonight on the subject, David mourns for Saul. David mourns for Saul. We haven't been on his life for a couple of weeks. We had the prayer service before the conference. And then, of course, Brother LeBeau finished up last Wednesday night. So let's look, get back into the saddle here on the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Praying together now for the lesson. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please bless the lesson to our hearts tonight. Give us, I pray, a listening ear and help us to learn from this man's life. God, please give me grace. Help my mind to be clear and be on the lesson, I pray. Help us to linger where we need to and move on where we want, where you want us to move on. We'll thank you for it, oh God. In Jesus' name, and amen. When you hit 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul and Jonathan have both been slain in battle against the Philistines. After they were slain, David received the news of their death from an Amalekite soldier. The soldier claimed to have killed Saul at Saul's request. And I think the end of 1 Samuel chapter chapter 31 makes it very clear that Saul died there. I don't know if this fellow was trying to impress David. David, maybe he knew that there had been some hatred, you know, for Saul or for David from Saul or what. But I'm not getting into the issue tonight of whether Saul was killed in battle or whether he died of suicide. I think it's pretty clear that he died in battle. The thing I want to point out to you is this. David was stunned. He was stunned that the soldier would lift his hand against the anointed king of Israel, and he immediately had that soldier killed. David basically said, I can't believe that you would lift your hand. Basically what he was saying was, if you found Saul injured, you should have done everything in your power to help save his life, not take it. It wasn't yours to take. And David had him killed. Immediately his life was taken, had that Amalekite soldier killed. Now, after that, David takes up a lamentation for Saul. A lamentation is a mournful poem. That's what it is. A mournful poem. And that's recorded for us in verses 17 through 27 in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now, in this mournful poem, and by the way, you got a whole book called Lamentations, which is Jeremiah's mournful poems over the city of Jerusalem. So this lamentation shows quite clearly David's heart attitude toward the fallen king and his son. I want to point out four things to you tonight from this lamentation about David's heart attitude toward Saul now that Saul has been killed. If you think that David's going to run around and rejoice and clap his hands and say, thank God, the old, Wizard of Oz, the old gray witch is dead or something like that, you know, whatever it is. He didn't do that, okay? He didn't do that at all. He was heartbroken over Saul's death. So I'll show you this tonight. Number one, look at verse number 19. David was very generous to a sworn enemy. He was very generous to a sworn enemy. In verse number 19, he's picking up this lamentation and he says, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? He says, the beauty of Israel, referring to Saul, referring to Jonathan, is slain upon thy high places. Now, the Saul, the man who I was having trouble seeing, and I went to the eye doctor, and he had tried to compensate for the loss of reading by giving me one eye to see long distance and one eye to see short distance. And it was working where I didn't see at all. And especially, I told him, I said, Dr. Vitus, you took the right eye, which is my shooting eye. I said, which eye did you make my long distance eye? He said, your left eye. I said, I knew that when I pulled my bow back last fall and looked through the peep sight, it was all blurry. And I said, man, you did the wrong thing, buddy. I'll tell you that much right there. But anyway, now he fixed it so I can see. I actually can see you folks in the back. It was just blurry before. But now he told me, he said, if I fix the long distance, the reading is going to be worse. And he was a prophet. Amen. So I'm going to have to almost keep these on all the time now for reading, almost it seems like. But anyway, I guess it's part of just being that age where you're not quite old, but you're still young, you know. But I'm sure that's how y'all feel about it too, right? Those of you that are that age, sure, that's how you feel about it. The man who had hated harassed and hunted David for over 3 years, had been killed in battle, and if there was ever an opportunity for David to glory or revel in someone's demise, death, this would have been it. Now, when you and I read the Bible, biblical history is not very kind to Saul. Would you agree with that? When we read the Bible, we see Saul just like it is, okay? But brother, I want to tell you something. It records many of his weaknesses and obvious problems very candidly in the Scripture. However, from David's own pen and David's own mouth comes nothing but generous and kind words, again, for his sworn enemy. Saul hated David for some reason. Jealousy was driving, I'm sure. This is another glimpse into why David was called the man after God's own heart. David exhibited the same spirit that Christ would exhibit in dealing with Judas in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Hold your finger there in 2 Samuel 1 and look at Matthew chapter 26. We're not talking here about David doing something to stir the legitimate wrath of Saul. We're not talking here about something David did to deserve this anger. David was just simply going about his business serving the Lord, and Saul's heart just filled with jealousy and hatred. He harassed David, tried to kill him, hunted him for over 3 years. And when he dies, David has nothing but generous words for him and kind words. This has happened in Jesus' life. Look at Matthew 26 and verse number 47. And while he yet spake, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane now. Lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same he is he, hold him fast. Judas said, I'm going to kiss him. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend. Now, that's not just good preacher speak there. That's the Son of God speaking to this traitor, this Benedict Arnold, Judas, who betrayed him and called him friend. Friend, the very enemy of Jesus. Now, friend, don't forget that Jesus full well knew that Judas was the son of perdition. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that Jesus had his number at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper there. He said, one of you that's eating with me tonight is going to lift your hand against me. Jesus had Judas's number, and he had never been part of minimizing Judas's sin. At the same time, Jesus never developed a hatred or bitterness for Judas. He kept a love for him. You see, that kind of attitude would have been against Jesus' own teaching. You said, what was his own teaching? Look back at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a few pages back at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Sermon on the Mount is recorded. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. This is what Jesus taught the multitudes, and this is what Jesus practiced at the end of his life on earth in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. By the way, don't you think that Jesus had done all of those things for Judas Iscariot? All of those things for Judas Iscariot. Look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If we only love those who love us, how are we any different than the lost world? He said, the publicans do that. Look at verse 47. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? He said, folks, you folks that are going to follow me, he said, you need to learn to develop a love for even your sworn enemies. Bless them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and do good to them that hate you. If you don't do this, how different are you from the lost world? You know, scratch my back and I'll scratch yours is their philosophy. And Jesus here is teaching a new way of living. And by the way, this is exactly what he exhibited in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, when he called Judas his friend. Look at verse number 48. Be ye therefore perfect. The word is not sinless. It's complete. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. Jesus told us to be complete or perfect in our love for others. Loving only those who love us is falling short of being complete. David did not have that kind of incomplete love. Saul did not love him, but it did not stop David from loving Saul. And you can see that in the lamentation that he took up for Saul. He said, how is the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. His heart literally broke over the news of Saul's death. Now, folks, you know what Jesus is trying to get here? He's trying to get us to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh is loving those who love us. Walking in the flesh is being good to those who do good to us. Walking in the Spirit is loving those who do us evil. Walking in the Spirit is loving those who do not love us, who hate us. I'm not talking about a situation where you or I have done something dumb or done something wrong, maybe, to bring on somebody's dislike for us. I'm talking about going through life, and like David did, not being guilty of doing anything necessarily wrong to incur their wrath. But somebody just, maybe it's where you work. And because you work hard and God blesses you and you kind of move up the ladder a little bit, maybe you get the better paying jobs, or maybe there's some type of thing going on for you at work that's not happening for somebody else. Or maybe it's because they see you pray over your meal. Maybe it's because they know you're against abortion, you're against homosexuality. You take a stand for right. They hate you. They dislike you. And in some cases, they will despitefully use you. The Christ-like, Spirit-filled walk type life loves those who love us. Folks, we can't even keep a good attitude toward people who are a little mad at us. We get mad back. Somebody dislikes us a little bit or says something a little bit, critical or something, or just isn't just quite like this. But we develop all this heart spirit, heart attitude, heart anger. And if they ignore me, I'll ignore them. If they won't speak to me, I'm not going to speak to them. We can't even get to first base on what Christ is teaching here. We're talking about hate. Not somebody who ignores you. We're talking about a man that tried to kill him with a javelin. And hunted him for 3 years. Not somebody that walked by, shook hands with everybody, but skipped you. And you go home, and we laugh, but people go home upset. So next time they walk by, you turn your head the other way. You'll just show them. Yeah. We're dealing with that. And this man is writing a mournful poem and heartbroken over the death of the one who tried to kill him. I think we're a long ways from where David was on this issue, don't you? Long way sometimes from where Christ wanted us to be. David was very generous to a sworn enemy. It's very difficult to love those that hate you. I've got a neighbor that does not like me. I think he likes me. I think his wife. I know his wife doesn't. Oh, boy. She thinks we have cannons at our house. And I haven't fired a gun at the house, and I can't tell you how long. Do I want to? Yes. Will I? Probably again sometime, yes. But I cut way, way back on it because I knew it just aggravated the fire. What do I want to do? I want to go out there and take every weapon I've got and just fire them all at the same time. That's what I like to do. But there's a little bit of a testimony issue there. There's a lost person there who's an alcoholic on her way to hell. There's a church testimony there. You know, sometimes you just kind of put yourself aside. Amen. And try to do a little bit about what Jesus taught us to do. It's hard for us to keep this command, to keep these commands within the four walls of this church. You take that outside and practice it. That's real Christianity. Amen? Hate those. Love those who hate you. David was very generous to a sword. We've been on this before in this whole study, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there tonight. Number two, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. David was very generous to a sworn enemy. He called him the beauty of Israel. And again, I don't think David is just preacher speak here. He really means that. He feels that. As much as Saul hated David, David loved Saul. And folks, that's the bottom line. You know, you'll never be able to fully deal with how they feel about you, but you and I can deal with our hearts toward them. We can keep ourselves right. Number two, David had respect for authority. He had respect for authority. Look at number 19 again. The second part of that verse says, "How are the mighty fallen?" David uses that phrase three times in this poem. How are the mighty fallen? How are the mighty fallen? How are the mighty? And Saul was mighty. He was a great warrior, a great king in that respect. Look at verse number 21, if you would. "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew." That's where Saul died. "Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away." The shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. He said Saul didn't die the death that a king deserves to die. And that's a shame. He was very respectful of Saul's authority. Again, we've talked about this. Even though Saul was a backslidden, insane king, David respected the position that Saul held. Now, friend, there is something noteworthy about that attitude of respect. You try to define respect in words. I wrote this today. Respect is having regard for someone or something to the point that my behavior is influenced by that regard. Now, think that through a minute. Respect is having regard for someone or something to the point that my behavior is influenced by that regard. Respect is regard for someone to the point where in his respect, even though he had been hunted by Saul, David still respected his authority. He had high regard for the position that Saul held as king. He would not lift up his own hand against the Lord's anointed. He took care of the man who did lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed, or claimed to. And then here in these words, he says, "Man, I feel sorry," he said, "Saul didn't even die a death worthy of a king dying." Respect is regard for someone, even if I do not agree with them. Respect is regard for someone, even if I do not agree with them. To respect authority is to regard it even when I may not agree with it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We need to quit griping at our kids sometimes for a lack of respect and be sure, Mom and Dad, that we are having high enough regard for authority that we demonstrate respect in front of our kids. You know, I don't like to pay taxes, especially some of the taxes that we have to pay here in the state of Illinois and federal taxes. But I pay them. I have enough respect for our government and the way of life here in the United States to pay those taxes. I don't agree with it, and I'm sure you do too. You regard it enough to pay your taxes. I thought this, you know, if an elected official from a political party that had a differing point of view other than the point that most of us would hold on issues, if he would ever drop in on one of our services and attend our services, I would expect all of us to treat them with the respect that is due an elected official. I mean, if it's a liberal Democrat. Most of us are not liberal Democrats. But if a liberal Democrat ever came in the building, I would not expect any of us to treat them like they had leprosy. I would expect us to shake their hands and be friendly and say, "Thank you for coming." That's the respectful thing to do. There's nothing wrong with being a Christian. Nothing wrong with being a Christian. You know, it's the proper thing to do. I was down at Florida, Pensacola, for Liz's graduation. And it's different. It's different than where I would be comfortable. It's just different. And I'm used to graduations that are, you know, amen and Baptistic and stuff like that. But theirs is very formal. And I understand they had 800 graduates. 800. Now, usually they read a name, you know, and the ones I go to, the parents or the friends, they'll all cheer, you know, "Yay, and good job." And You know, what they said was, if we allow everybody to cheer, and they read the names like this. This is how they read the names. I mean, Austin Heyman, Curtis Heyman, Jacob Smith, Nick Nelson, Nick Johnson. That's how they read the names. 800 had to get through there. Okay? Now, if you don't do that, you're at graduation for 6 hours or 8 hours. And he said, you know, the guy said, folks, if we allow everybody to cheer or clap when we call his name, the people who came for him aren't going to hear his name. You understand what I'm saying? Well, that made perfect sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Well, they were going along calling names. They called this one kid's name, this guy. Yeah, my God! Boy, everything stopped. All the students stopped. Everybody stopped, and vice president or somebody came and he said, we've asked you to show respect and honor to all the graduates, and you've been dishonorable. He just rebuked him right there in their service. Now, I thought, amen. That's exactly what I thought. You know, now, when Liz graduated, I was real quiet. Give her the thumbs up when she walked by, you know, smiling. I prefer an amen, but when I'm on somebody else's turf, I am supposed to respect the authority of those whose turf I'm on. We're lawless in Christian circles. I said we're lawless in Christian circles. We don't have enough decency to respect the other guy's wishes. And claim to be saved. It's pathetic. Let me show you an instance. Go look at Acts chapter 23. Look, here's an instance where, let me show you Paul, what Paul did. Acts chapter 23. Acts 23 and verse number 1. And Liz, bless her heart, she made sure that I understood all the rules. I don't think she wanted to be stopped. Oh my goodness. But anyway, Acts 23. Look at verse number 1. Paul is before the Sanhedrin, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That was his testimony. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. He said, somebody smack that guy in the mouth. That's how they took care of things back then, I guess. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Paul didn't know who it was that told him to hit him. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now, what do you know is verse number 5? Then said Paul, I don't care who he is. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. That's what's called an apology. And I'm sorry, and I'm out of line. That's what's called respect. Respect. Respect is having regard for someone to the point where it influences your behavior, your attitude toward. You know, the school down there has certain dress standards for their girls. And here was graduates from years past showing up dressed in ways that the school does not allow. And I will tell you that bothers me greatly. That's a lack of respect. I don't care if you agree with it or not. Man, my goodness. Have enough decency and regard, that's a lack of regard. It's lawlessness. We're not Christian. David had respect for authority, even though, you know, Saul hated him. Saul hunted him, tried to kill him. And yet David had utmost respect and regard for Saul to the point that he lamented the way that he died was not worthy for a king to die. Respect for authority is on the endangered species list. I'm afraid sometimes even in our own type churches and schools, and we ought to really work hard at regarding authority enough to respect it. Amen. David did. Number three, look at verse number 20. David attempted to halt the spread of bad news. Look at verse number 20. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Nothing would have caused the enemies of God to triumph and exalt more than the news of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. And David, he either expressed a strong desire or he gave a command concerning the spread of this news. Don't tell it where the heathen are. You know what I think of when I read that verse? The thing that comes to my mind immediately is the first time I saw coverage of 9/11 on the television, I saw that Arab woman clapping her hands and all those little Arab children dancing in the streets over there in Palestine after they heard that the United States had been attacked. That's what I think of. And that's what David was trying to prevent. He said, we don't want to give any reason to the enemies of God to rejoice. Don't tell this news. I want to tell you something, folks. From time to time, the family of God suffers a great loss or experiences the wounding of its soldiers. That happens. Every army experiences that. Every army experiences loss. Every army experiences casualties. Every army experiences those that go AWOL. You know, the last thing that needs to be done is to spread that kind of thing among the unsaved world. If anything bad happens here at church or to a church member, do the family of God the favor of keeping it within the four walls of this church. You know, we have had always and still have a rule about family business at our house. And at devotions, if we have to discuss something that's family business, we always say this is family business. This should not go out the four walls of this house. And there are things at church, sometimes in the church family of God, that happen from time to time with members or people or whatever. Every army of God suffers casualties. Those that are wounded suffers AWOL people. The last thing you need to do is spread it to the lost world. There are folks out there just waiting to hear of something bad so that they can say, yeah, I didn't think it was all it was cracked up to be. That's what happened. Now, the ultimate offense to David was not that Saul would suffer shame. That was bad enough. But that the name of God would be blasphemed among the heathen. See, when someone has lost their testimony, it is bad for them. It's bad for their family. It's bad for the church family. But it's especially bad for the cause of Christ. We need to learn to keep our mouths quiet. Amen? About bad news. Number four, David chose to remember that which was good about his enemy. Look at verse number 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. Isn't that an interesting statement? They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You see, the truth is there were some good things about Saul. He was a good man for a number of years. He stepped into being king very humbly. And then something went haywire somewhere. It would have been very easy to only consider Saul's latter wasted years that were full of foolishness and hatred, but not David. He did not recall that. He instead recalled the good that Saul had been all about. And by the way, I love what he said there. Saul and Jonathan were, in their death, they were not divided. You know, they had a disagreement over David. Jonathan loved David. Saul hated him. If I remember the story right, sometimes my mind gets a little fuzzy, but I think Saul might have even tried to kill Jonathan because of his friendship for David. So there was probably obvious to the kingdom, to people in the kingdom, that there had been some problem between Saul and Jonathan over David. And instead of David, you know, expounding on that, saying, boy, I tell you, Jonathan stuck with me and his dad hated me and I sure appreciate Jonathan sticking. Instead of that, he said, I want you to know something, folks. I want you to see that Saul and Jonathan were not divided in their death. They died as a father and son together in battle. He took great care to point out that in death, the father and son were not divided. You know what that's called? That's called remembering that which was good about his enemy. Now, Some people have I think it's a blessed tendency to see the good in everything. And if that's you, that's wonderful. I don't think you ought to be naive. Other people have the tendency to see the bad in everything. That's me. I can be that way. I can see the bad in everything. I have to work at and ask God to help me sometimes see the good. Because here's David. When this man who hunted him and tried to kill him is dead, he didn't mention a thing about that. All he spoke about was the good things about Saul. He chose to remember that which was good. Now, you might think that all that happened here is that David turned on the charm after Saul had been killed. And did a good, you know, because we're all tainted by the world we live in right now. The media speak. We all know politicians, blah, blah, blah. They're handed a sheet of paper and they read what they're told to say because it sounds right. Amen? Yeah. It's right for the moment. So you might look at this and say, well, David was just being right. Just his chief of staff handed him notes. And no, I don't think so. I think what you've got here, I don't think David turned on the charm. I believe that David spoke from the sincerity of his heart. I believe it's part of what made him a great man. I believe it's part of what made him a man after God's own heart. He had a respect for authority. He tried to halt the spread of bad news. He chose to remember that which was good about his enemy. And he was very generous to a sworn enemy. You reckon we could treat each other as good as David treated his enemy? Maybe if we just started within the four walls of this house and took care of this, we could take it beyond. Amen. That's the strongest truth. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. My dear Father, I get convicted at this point in the story. I always do. I am so, vengeance is such a part of my nature. I suppose there are many like that. I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to follow in the footsteps of this man and this particular part of his life. There's much to be learned here. Dear Father, I pray for sure we'd practice that within the four walls of this building, this church family. And then, Lord, even extend it beyond to those that are lost. Help us to love people and keep our hearts open.